Paul grew up as a missionary kid, so missions has been part of his life, his whole life. He grew up in Nigeria, and after Bible college in the States, and marrying his wife Joan, and serving as an associate pastor for a few years, they went to the mission field, serving in South Africa for 17 years, after which time he came back to the States to serve as the leader of biblical ministries worldwide, and that's the role he's been in now since about 1994 or so. Paul has a great heart for missions. He, I think, makes it very practical. It helps us to understand both the missionary's role and our role in missions, in getting the gospel to all. So please welcome Paul Seeger as he comes to share God's word with us this morning.
Friday night, we began this conference by talking about being a sending church. And I indicated that the vast majority of churches, though they love and support missionaries, they've never sent a missionary from their church. And the fact that you guys have done that puts you in the top 10%. So you all ought to be congratulating yourself that you are that kind of a church that not only loves and supports missionaries, but that you also send them. What I want to do in this morning hour is to drill down a little bit deeper and talk a little bit more about what that looks like. You all have just recently, or you're getting ready to launch again, the Downings to go to Indonesia. How should you treat them? What would that relationship, what should it look like as a church? You've got a bunch of other missionaries that you support. What should that look like as you support them and you're engaged with missions? And to do that, we're going to take a look at an individual in the Bible. In the book of 3 John, his name is Gaius. This is right towards the very end of the New Testament. Jude, and then you got the last book of Revelation. This is the same John that wrote the book of Revelation and one of Jesus' disciples. And so we hear a lot from John, but probably not as much from this third letter that he wrote, that he wrote to his friend Gaius. He's a friend of his. And as he writes to Gaius, he's basically patting him on the back and saying, you're doing a great job in the way that you help missionaries. That's what he says in verse 5. It's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Well, who are these brothers? Who are these strangers that he's helping out, that John is congratulating him for being engaged in their life? Well, the next couple of verses tell us that, for instance, verse 7, these are the people that have gone out for the sake of his name, accepting nothing of the Gentiles. Today we would call these people missionaries. There were people that were coming through his church and that he was coming in contact with, and he was helping to propel them forward in their missionary endeavors, just like you do as a church. And so here was an individual that loved missionaries, helped them out, and provides a model for us to see how maybe we could do a good job of being a sending church. In the next couple of verses, there's six phrases that I want to draw your attention to. And that's sort of going to frame our thinking here, because ultimately where we're going with this by the time we get done in a few minutes is he's going to tell us how you can get a reward for being a missionary without being a missionary. What a deal, eh? How could you get a missionary reward without actually going to the mission field? So that's where we're headed. We're going to end up there. So I hope you'll stay with me until we get to the end, because it's exciting to see what God is going to do with you. You see, there are some people that are sent, and those are called missionaries, and they're the ones that are going to go out there. And we highly esteem these people. But what I want to do this morning is to highly esteem you. And I want to encourage you this morning to see your role in this thing called missions and not see yourself as a second-rate citizen because you're not on the front lines in missions, that you're not going as a missionary. But those that stay behind have a vital role to play, and God rewards you equally. Let's take a look at it. The first phrase that we're going to look at is in verse 6. They testify of your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. That phrase, send them on their journey, is actually one word, propempo. And you probably didn't want to come get a Greek lesson this morning, but this is such a great word, you got to get it. Propempo. The idea behind propempo is that you launch someone forward, but fully resource them to do it. In other words, he was filling the pockets of these individuals and making sure that they had the finances, the prayer support, the encouragement that they need for the next phase of their missionary work. He was propempoing them. It comes from the word of that was just used in common everyday language. Where I was a missionary in South Africa, part of the custom there was, like it is many places around the world, not so much here in the States, but it is around the world, where if you would go to someone's house for dinner at night, after they're finished with dinner and you sat around and talked for a little bit, they would actually package up all the leftover food and give it to you. They would walk you to the door. They'd walk out to your car. They'd wait for you as you got into the car, and they'd stand there and wave to you as you drove down the street. You know, here in the States, if we're busy watching a football game, we just say, hey, see you next time, and people find their own way out. Well, that's not propempo. Propempo is making sure that someone is going to make it on their journey. And obviously, we were just going a few blocks, so we didn't really need a meal, you know, to take with us. But they were in that groove. They were thinking that way. Our job is to help propel you on your journey. And that's the idea behind this word, propempo. It's a word that is used many times throughout the New Testament. And obviously, you don't see that word, but you'll find words that go something like this. In Romans chapter 15, verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Paul was on his missionary journey. He's going from Jerusalem to Spain. And he's going to stop by the folk in Rome. And he says, I'm going to stop by and see you to be helped on my journey. That's the same word. To be helped on my journey. I want you to propempo me. And Paul was not shy about approaching a church and saying, I need your help. I'm not going to be able to take the next phase of my journey unless you help propel me forward. So this is sort of his first, you know, the world's first Kickstarter campaign. Propempo. I want you to propempo me, Paul was saying. And he says, I need that help from you as a church. The same word is used in Acts chapter 15, verse 3. And being brought on their way. It takes all of those words to describe the word propempo. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. In other words, the church cared for Paul and said, we're going to take care of this next phase of your missionary journeys. Acts chapter 21, the same word appears there. He said, when we had accomplished those days, we departed, we went our way, and here's our word, they brought us on our way. And the wives and the children, till we were out of the city, we kneeled down on the shore and we prayed. Instead of just saying to Paul, hey, see you later, they actually walked with him down to the shore. They had a prayer meeting there on the shore before he got on the boat to go, and they were standing there waving to him as he left. They had propempoed him. They had provided for him for the next phase of his journey. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 11, 5 through 11, he uses the word twice. It may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may, and here's our word, bring me on my journey. Paul was just right out there saying, this is part of what I need from you. I need you to propempo me. Let no man therefore despise him, speaking of Timothy, but conduct him forth. There's our word. Paul says, you need to make sure that Timothy can take the next steps in his missionary journey. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, he uses the same word again. He says, I'll give letters of introduction to the men who you approve and send them with your gift. That's our word propempo. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. I'm going to pass by you into Macedonia, and I'll come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way to Judea. One more instance. Titus chapter 3. Bring Zenas a lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, and here's our word, see that they lack nothing. Are you getting the idea behind propempo? John is writing to his friend now, Gaius, and he's saying, congratulations, thank you so much for being someone who propempos missionaries, who basically makes sure that they lack nothing, that they're provided for. And so that's a key word in our thinking. As we think in terms of how should we function as senders, some are the sent, but we who are going to stay back in the States as senders, this is a big idea, that we are to propempo those who go. We're to make sure that they are well resourced. So as the Downings need another $6,000 to finish that building, some of you could be part of propempoing them. Make sure that as they return to Indonesia, they have all that they need in order to accomplish the mission that God has given to them. And so the first key thought is simply that. If you're engaged in helping to resource missionaries, be it through finances or prayer or an encouragement or whatever other way you can figure out, you're engaged in this propempoing ministry. The second phrase, you're supposed to do so in a manner worthy of God. There's the standard. I'm supposed to do it in a way that I would do it if it was Jesus. I had a call from a pastor a while back, and he sort of took me to task because he said, I think you're paying missionaries too much. Now, some of you may smile about that because you know most missionaries don't go into missions because they're going to make a lot of money. You know, they're not raking it in. But he was saying, I think you're paying them too much, and I tried to pursue it a little bit and said, well, how much do you think we ought to pay them? Now, I don't pay them anything. Our organization doesn't. We're an organization like you use to basically send missionaries somewhere, and every missionary is responsible for raising their own support. And so we don't pay people, but we set support levels, and based on the cost of living, exchange rates, and all bunch of other formula that we have, we are setting, in essence, the salary or the support schedule for a missionary. And that's what he was indicating, that the support schedules were too high. And I said, well, what do you think ought to be the gauge by which we ought to support missionaries? And he's thinking in terms of a third world situation where you can send a missionary and, you know, maybe for a couple hundred dollars a month, people are living. And so a missionary ought to live on a couple hundred dollars a month. I said, well, let's flesh that out a little bit further. I said, what if you send a missionary to Western Europe? Would you be willing to pay them on the level of the natives there? He said, well, how much would that be? I said, well, probably about $200,000 a year. Would that be okay? And all of a sudden he started to figure out, well, maybe this idea is not quite as simple as we may think it ought to be. But we tend to think in, you know, hard figures. What are the dollar amounts? And unfortunately, we don't have a dollar amount in the text here. Instead, he says, you're supposed to do it in a manner worthy of God. Well, what does that look like? A manner worthy of God. It would have been a whole lot easier if we had a dollar figure. But here he's saying, you need to do this as you propempo missionaries, just as if you were doing it for Jesus. How much would we skimp by if we were going to do it for Jesus? You know, in the Old Testament, when they had to bring animals to the sacrifice, the instructions for them was, go to your flock and pick out the best animal that you have. Now, logic would tell you, go to your flock and get the runt of the litter, or the one that's lame or sick, about ready to die, because all we're going to do is we're going to take this animal and put it on the altar, and it's going to die, and we're going to light a fire under it, and it's going to be consumed. No one's going to get any good out of it. So why would we give our best animal for the sacrifice? But God was telling them something. He was saying, if you're going to give to me, don't give me your leftovers. Don't give me your second best or third best. I want you to give me your best. Why? Because you're doing it for God. You're not doing it for an individual. That's what Jesus was intending to say in Matthew chapter 25. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and visit you? In other words, when do we? Because he's rewarding them for doing this, and they're saying, we didn't ever come across you hungry or in prison or a stranger that needed help. The king will answer them, truly I say unto you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You see, the way you treat other believers, and the application here, the way you treat missionaries is the way you're treating God. God takes this personally. And the way you propempo missionaries, God's saying, you're doing it for me. That's why here it needs to be in a manner worthy of God. My parents were missionaries in the country of Nigeria. I was born here in the States, but at 3 months old, they headed back to Africa. They had gone there as single missionaries, found each other, got married there, and didn't even bother coming back to get married, just got married on the field. And they came back on a furlough, and I was born here, but then 3 months old, we went back. And they pioneered this area way back in the northeastern part of Nigeria. There had never been missionaries there before. And that's where I grew up, out there in this remote village. Well, being in such a remote place, plus being in the country of Nigeria that was not very well developed economically at those in those days, this is way back in the colonial period of that history, of that country, we basically had to take everything that we wanted with us. We'd come back on furlough and then have to take 4 years' worth of supplies of stuff, you know, clothing and everything else that we needed, because there just wasn't any place to buy that. And churches were very sensitive to the needs that missionaries had on the fields in very remote areas. And so they would oftentimes send boxes of things to us to just out of the graciousness and generosity of their hearts. And in the middle of the year, you know, during the summertime, they'd gather all this stuff together, package it up, and it would take, you know, 6 months or so for this stuff to get out there to us on the mission field and out to the mission station. And so towards the end of the year, these boxes would start to come, and there's all kinds of stuff in there. And of course, we knew as kids there was candy and there's toys because they understood who we were and as kids, and they were concerned about us. They also had in their rolled bandages. My mom was a nurse, and she had these dispensaries, and of course, there wasn't any pharmacies to go to, so you had to bring all of those kinds of supplies. And so back in those days, missions, ladies' missions groups would tear up bed sheets and roll bandages. Anybody here ever do that? You're betraying your age. You've done that? That's something that we used to do. We don't do that much anymore. In fact, I haven't heard of anybody doing it anymore, but we knew that in those boxes there would be these rolled bandages. But also periodically in those boxes would come used tea bags. And I don't want to judge someone for why they put used tea bags in a box sending to a missionary, but perhaps some might have been thinking, you know, missionaries don't earn much, they don't have much, they're happy to get anything, and we've used the tea bags once, we'll send it to them, and they'll get some use out of it. Before I go on with my story, let me assure you the fact that I've got no problem receiving used tea bags. I'll tell you what my address is in Atlanta. You can send them to me, okay? I'll use them because I've been trained as a missionary to use used tea bags. So I've got no problem with me receiving used tea bags. But if the sender thought that they were really, truly honoring God by sending used tea bags, I think we got a problem. It certainly doesn't fit this verse in a manner worthy of God. Would you send used tea bags to Jesus? That's how personal God is taking your efforts as you propemple missionaries. The third phrase, they, that is these missionaries, have gone out for the sake of the name. We just sang that a few moments ago. There is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. It is the name of Jesus that has to be proclaimed. That's why in Philippians it says God has exalted him in the highest place and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what John is talking about here is just a continuation of a theme that goes all the way through Scripture. It is the name of God and the name of Jesus that has to be proclaimed. For instance, you can reach right back into the Old Testament and there's a lot of passages like this. Ezekiel chapter 36 puts it this way. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act. Though he had chosen the nation of Israel and said, you're going to be the lighthouse to the nations of the world, they were to be a missionary-minded group of people. It was through them that salvation would come, the Messiah would be here. It's not for you that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And basically, Ezekiel the prophet was saying, it's the name of God that has been profaned, a story that still exists to this day. The nations of the world have profaned the name of the true God and twisted into other gods that they have created. And the reason why we go is to proclaim the name of Jesus. And I've got several pages here of verses that talk about the name of Jesus. probably one of the more familiar ones is Psalm 23. He restores my paths. He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness. What? For my name's sake. Well, that idea just goes all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. And Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 19. Everyone who's left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, and lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and they will inherit eternal life. There, it is for my name's sake. And there's just verse after verse about the fact that it is the name of Jesus that needs to be proclaimed. So missionaries often have to do a self-check on their motivations as to why they're going to the mission field. And if we have the wrong motivation when we go to the mission field, we're not going to last too long. There are some missionaries that go because they love, and then they name the people of that country. I won't pick on anybody this morning. But they soon get there, and they find out they can't stand them. And I've watched missionaries come back off the field saying, I hate those people. Now, I may be destroying your idea that we are super saints and that we're totally, you know, have it together and we're all godly. But the bottom line is, if you go to a nation of the world because you love those people, that isn't a strong enough motivation to keep you there. You know, they can be just as irritating as, well, some of us. And the culture that you engage in and the language that you struggle with, if you went there because you love those people, that isn't enough to carry you through the tough times. Others go to the mission field because it's just pure flat-out obedience. You know, we're told to take the gospel to the ends of the world, so they go. And that's a good motivation. Others may go simply because they see that there are lost people there and they need the gospel, and without the preaching of the gospel, as we read in Romans 10 this morning as a group, without someone to go and preach, it just isn't going to happen. People aren't going to receive Christ. But ultimately, all of us as missionaries have to get to the place where the thing that drives us is nothing horizontal, it's vertical. It is the glory of God. It is His name, that it not be profaned, but that people bow before that name and the name of Jesus be proclaimed. That has to be our motivation. And that's what John is saying here to Gaius. They have gone out for what? For the name's sake. That's their motivation. The next phrase, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, verse 7. Now, this makes logical sense, I would hope, to you, that we wouldn't expect that when the Downies arrive in Indonesia, that the Muslims there are going to take up an offering to support them. Okay, we don't expect non-Christians to support American missionaries. That's one of the reasons why we need to propemple missionaries. That's the reason why we need to support them, because the Gentiles aren't going to do that. We're not expecting them to pay our salaries. The Bible makes it clear that that those that are engaged in the gospel and those that are preaching the gospel need to be supported by those that are receiving, that are engaged in the gospel. And so that's why it's right for you to be supporting your pastors. That's why it's right for us to be supporting missionaries that are going. Why? Because we don't accept from the Gentiles. We're not expecting them to pay our salaries. And so in our world, there's sort of two different models in North America as to how missionaries are paid. If you're in a formal denomination, oftentimes the denomination has a system by which the churches just send money to the headquarters. And if you want to be a missionary, you go to their headquarters and you apply to be a missionary, and you're just paid a salary by the headquarters. Then there are other churches, like yours, that choose to support individual missionaries that you want to support. And so you will take on support for an individual missionary where they're going, depending on what your agenda is and what your priorities are. And you support missionaries. And so missionaries are, in that kind of genre, are out there trying to find churches and individuals that will contribute toward their monthly support. Basically, that is called faith missions, because a missionary lives by faith. Yes, there are churches and individuals that say they will support them, but the bottom line is simply this, that if the money comes in that month, they get a salary. If it doesn't come in, they don't get one. So there's no guarantees in this way of doing it. The denominational way is probably a little bit more trustworthy from that vantage point, that your check's going to be there. Faith missions, if it happens, it happens. And we are grateful for so many faithful churches that just keep right on doing it. But that's called faith missions. And so missionaries, when they join a mission organization like ours, the next phase is to go out on what we call deputation or fundraising or friendraising or pre-field ministry, or there's all kinds of fancy names we give to it. But all of it basically is about a missionary going out and trying to find support financially. Now that becomes an obstacle to some people becoming missionaries. And a major portion of my time and efforts are involved in trying to help recruit missionaries and get missionaries to the field. And so I'm talking to people all the time about being missionaries. And one of the objections that I get is, if I didn't have to raise support, I'd be a missionary. Because they find this really repulsive to have to go out and ask for money from people. And some would almost view this as, you know, being a beggar, that I come with my hat in my hand and ask if you would put some money in it. And so people feel really reticent about this idea of me going out and doing deputation or fundraising. And it becomes an obstacle to some people becoming missionaries. But I'd like to make a couple of statements to help clarify our thinking in relationship to this model that you folk here use at this church. Number one, missionaries don't need your money. And number two, missionaries support you. What do we mean by these two statements? Missionaries don't need your money. They're not a charity case looking for some way to pay their bills. You see, before they became a missionary, they probably had a career or they had some kind of a way to make a paycheck because they were supporting their family before they became missionaries. Sometimes they've had paychecks or careers that were very good paying jobs that they've walked away from. So it's not like they need your money. But the people that you're sending them to need them, and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And instead of looking down upon a missionary that's coming for deputation, you need to be thinking beyond them to think, we're really not supporting them. We are supporting the cause of getting the gospel to the people in Indonesia. We're concerned about those people that have never heard the name of Jesus. The second statement, missionaries support you. I was speaking to a pastor out east that is very missions-minded church. They budget about $1 million a year for missions, and I asked him, how many missionaries do you guys support? And he says, we don't support any. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? Because I knew there was $1 million budget, and there was a bunch of missionaries on the board, but he said, we don't support any. I said, what do you mean by that? He says, we don't support missionaries. They support us. Because without missionaries, we would be living in disobedience to the Great Commission. And I love the spirit of that pastor because he acknowledged the fact that every one of us has a responsibility of taking the gospel not only to our Jerusalem, but also the uttermost parts of the world. I have the responsibility of not only reaching Colorado Springs, but I also have the responsibility of getting the gospel out there to the ends of the earth. And either I need to go or someone needs to go. So everyone that goes, basically, I want to get on their bandwagon because what? They are serving me to help keep me in right relationship with God because I have that responsibility. I'm either going to go or I'm going to help someone to go, but I've got to stay engaged. So missionaries really support you. And these missionaries that are here this week, they are here to support you so that you as a congregation can live in obedience to the Great Commission of God. Number five. Therefore, because of all the stuff we've been talking about so far, because of all these things, we ought to support people like these. The word ought can be somewhat of just a generic term, but it's not. It's actually a financial term. It's one of being indebted. Or we could just as well read it this way. We owe it to these people to support them. We're actually indebted to missionaries. Why? Because they're doing the work that I'm responsible for. And I owe it to them to support them, to propempo them. Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his hire. Paul reaffirmed this principle. He said, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he said that those who are faithfully laboring in the word were worthy of double honor. And those principles are there that we owe it to those that are engaged in ministry to support them. And so when we talk about propempo, it's not just a nice idea. We're actually indebted to these people. We are owing it to these people to support them. So that sort of raises the bar, doesn't it, when it comes to ProPempo. It's not just a nice gesture to wrap up the food when you leave our home so you have our leftovers, but we actually owe it to you to give you that. And then the last phrase, really the one that we're aiming for here in our discussion this morning, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That term fellow workers is actually the word from which we get the word synergy. It sounds like this, synergeo, synergy. Synergy is an interesting word. In mathematical terms, it means this. If you take one and you add one, one plus one equals three. When you talk about synergy, it doesn't fit in our mathematical model. Why? Because two people working together will actually accomplish more than if they work separate from each other. So one guy can work 10 hours, one guy can work 10 hours, and you'll get 10 hours done, 10 hours work done. You put them together when they start working as a team, you're actually going to end up with 30 hours results or 30 hours of work. That's the idea behind synergy. It's the idea of twisting a rope together. A rope is simply made up of a whole lot of weak strands, but you twist them together, you end up with something that's really strong. It's the idea of plywood, where you take flimsy pieces of wood and you glue them together, and by the time you end up gluing them together, you got to saw it apart. You can't break it. Why? Because those flimsy pieces of wood are now synergized to each other. They're glued to each other. And so that's the idea behind this thing that he calls co-workers. You are synergized. You're glued together. And this is a term that Paul used many times, if you read his epistles, as he talks about guys that worked with him. We know that he had 41 different team members at one time or another in his ministry. Not all at the same time, but there were 41 different men, and probably more, but 41 that we can name, that worked with him on the mission field. And he refers to these guys as my synergized ones. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him, that is God. So we're even synergized with God. We're glued together with God to accomplish something. We are God's fellow workers. So when you see that term fellow workers, co-workers, something like that, that's oftentimes this word. And Paul is constantly referring to his co-workers as that we are working together. We've been glued together. And Paul understood that as a missionary, if he had team members, he would accomplish more than if he was just out there by himself. And he also adds this other layer of complexity and says, without guys like Gaius and churches that support us, that propempo us, we would be out there floundering. And some of the times that he indicated weakness and struggles was when churches had abandoned them and no one cared for him. And you can almost hear the desperation in his heart as he writes about these churches that have sort of abandoned him and co-workers that have abandoned him. Why? Because he saw the value of being synergized together. Now, if we believe, and we need to, that you who are not going to go to the mission field are co-workers with the missionaries that go, it starts to shift our paradigm of thinking. When I propempo missionaries, when I step up to the plate and do what I owe as I support missionaries, I now become synergized with them, and God takes a look at that and says, you know what? I'm going to reward you for that. And rewards are not something that we talk a lot about, and it almost seems selfish to talk about rewards, but God uses the term rewards as a way to pay us. God's going to pay us. And I mean, read through the book of Hebrews and be looking for those references to God's reward. God is constantly saying, I'm going to reward you, I'm going to reward you, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to pay you. You're doing all this work, you're doing all this stuff. I'm going to pay you. Don't worry, I'm going to pay you. And though we are slaves as we serve God, he says, I'm going to treat you as an employee. I'm going to actually pay you for your work. You will be rewarded. David was out fighting a war and came back to his hometown. And as they came within sight of the town, they saw smoke rising. The Amalekites had come, had ransacked their hometown, taken their wives and their children and all their wealth, and had burned their city. And David with 600 men now take a look at this, and they sit down and they weep because their wives and children and possessions are gone, their homes are destroyed. And they sort of gather themselves and they say, well, let's go after them. And so they set off in hot pursuit after the Amalekites to see if they can get back their wives and their children at least. And so they take off after them, but they've just been fighting, and so they were really tired. I mean, they'd just come back from a war, and they're worn out. And about a third of them said, we can't take another step. We can't go any further. And so David said, well, that's all right. You just stay right here, and we'll leave all of our stuff with you guys. You guard our stuff. We're going to go out. Anybody that has enough energy, let's go get them. So they took off after them. They found the Amalekites. They fought with them. They got their wives and their children and their stuff back. And they come back to those guys that are guarding their stuff. And as they're coming back, some of the guys are saying, look, we'll let them have their wives and their kids back, but not their possessions. I mean, these guys just sat here while we went and did the fighting. Well, here's what David said. David said that the share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as him who went down into battle. All will share alike. And that's kind of an illustration of how God views us. There are some people, we call them missionaries, that are going to go out to the battlefront, and they're going to do the hard work of fighting out there. And some of you are going to stay back here in the States, and you're going to propempo them. Well, God sees what you're doing. And God says, those missionaries are going to be rewarded for what they did. But I tell you what, because you stayed back here and guarded the stuff and you propempoed them and you prayed for them and you encouraged them, you supported them financially, you did all of this stuff to help them to be there, I'm going to reward you equally. It's an amazing thought when we begin to process this idea that God views what you do and is willing to reward you for that. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus puts it this way. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him that sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Kind of an easy way to get a prophet's reward, right? Just receive him. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say unto you, he will by no means lose a reward. You'll be rewarded for something as simple as giving a cup of cold water to another believer. It's amazing, isn't it, that God's keeping track of that stuff? The bar is pretty low. Anybody can give a cup of cold water. But what if you raise that bar a little bit and started propempoing missionaries, truly getting really engaged with them, helping them to think through what they're doing and realize that they've got a base of people back here that are propempoing them, that are supporting them, that are praying for them, that are encouraging them. Think of what an incredible thing that is for them, but God is watching that. And yes, the missionaries are the heroes. They're going out there and doing this. They're the front line. They're the special ops of our church. But God also sees you back here in the States. As you propempo those missionaries, you should be encouraged by the fact that he's going to reward you for being engaged. And your participation with those missionaries out in the front line doesn't go unnoticed. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether what he has done has been good or bad. So God is watching what we're doing and keeping track, and someday we'll pay you back. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's imagine that somebody comes up here with a bag, a black bag, and it's full of cash, and there's $1 million in it. And he says, there's $1 million. You can do one of two things. You can either spend it while you're on this platform. So I've got just a few more minutes. I can either spend it right now, or all the money that I throw off the platform, I can use for the rest of my life. So I've got just a few minutes right now to spend $1 million on this platform so I can buy some mics and a drum set and a guitar and a pulpit. And so that's what I can do with my $1 million here. Or if I'll just throw that money off the stage, it'll be waiting for me there at the end of the service, and I can go out of here and spend the rest of my life having that $1 million. Now, would you call me a fool if I said, I'm going to hold on to my $1 million? I'm not going to throw it off the stage. But you see, we do the same thing. God has put us on a stage of life that is really short compared to the rest of eternity. And he says, I'm going to give you resources while you're on this stage during this life. You can spend it for whatever you want. Or you also have the opportunity to throw some into eternity. And the way you throw it into eternity is by investing. And as the offering plate was passed this morning, this wasn't an offering. This was an investment in eternity. You're gonna meet that investment later. And as you propemple missionaries, you're basically throwing the money off the stage to say, I'm not going to hang on to this right now. I'll see that money later. God will reward you for that. And we are sometimes acting foolishly as we try to hold on to our stuff for this short, brief time that we're on the stage of life, when there's eternity in front of us in which God is going to reward, and you'll have that resource to bless you then. And so it's a shift that we have to make in our minds, and it's an incredible step of faith to believe that God really means what he says when he says he's going to reward us. And so how do you get rewarded to be a missionary? You got two options. You can either be a missionary or you can be a guest. It's real simple. You can get a missionary reward for being Gaius, or you can go to the mission field. Missionaries would tend to think, you're getting the better part of this deal. I mean, you get to stay home. We're going to be out there on the front lines, but you're going to get rewarded because you have propempoed us. You've been like Gaius. We have a church out east that supports us, has been supporting us ever since we've been missionaries. And in that church, there's a couple named Oscar and Ruby, and they're just a sort of plain old couple. They've worked in a factory their whole life. They would say they're nothing special. They're kind of a shy, quiet couple. To look at them, you'd think, well, you know, what are these guys doing to impact the kingdom of God? Well, at that church, they just have been known. Every missionary that's supported by that church looks forward to going there. Why? Because Oscar and Ruby are there. And we know that they love us. And one of the practical ways they show that is Sunday night after church, they take missionaries out for pizza. And it's not just the pizza, though. It's good pizza. The thing that we loved was just being with Oscar and Ruby, because we knew they loved us. And taking us out for pizza was probably a big chunk of their budget, because they just worked in factories. They were simple people, but they wanted to be engaged in the lives of missionaries. That was their way of doing it, and they prayed daily for us. And Oscar is now dead, but I was back at that church a while back, and Ruby came up to me, and she said, Paul, I'm still praying for you every day. One of these days, we're going to get a letter that says, Ruby's gone to heaven. And when I get that letter, I will be losing a coworker, a synergized one. Ruby's never gone to the mission field. Maybe has never left their state. I don't know. They certainly don't have a passport. They've never been out there on the front lines. They're just simple people that love God and propemple missionaries. And Oscar and Ruby in heaven are going to be rewarded for their missions activity, because they were like Gaius. And so you have that possibility. God may not be moving you to a mission field of the world. And if not, you have the alternate option of being Gaius. And so I hope that if you're not a Gaius, this morning will encourage you to get in the game, to start throwing some of the $1 million off the stage so you can collect that later when you get to heaven, and get engaged in praying for and encouraging the missionaries that you have here at this church, because God is watching all of those actions and all of those prayers that you launch to propemple the missionaries of this church. Father, I pray that you would indeed continue to bless this church for their love, first of all for you, but also for the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to launch out new missionaries from this congregation, and that in the days to come, there would be many more that would head out to different places. But Lord, for those that are called to stay, I pray that you would bless them richly. Give them the faith to believe that you will indeed reward them. In Jesus' name I pray.